Over the last number of weeks and months, indeed, we have been looking at the subject of saving faith. We've said quite a few things about this subject. We have talked about spurious faith, false faith, if you like, that which purports to be saving faith, but which in fact is not. You read a lot in Scripture about counterfeit faith and counterfeit believers. There were some in the days of Christ's flesh who the Bible says believed on him, but they would not confess him openly before men because they were afraid to do so. I don't believe they were truly saved at all. There are others that are referred to in the Scripture, and they have a kind of a belief, a kind of a faith that is akin to what is described in James chapter 2. Where the Bible speaks about the devils who believe and yet tremble, but they're not saved, obviously, being devils. They have a kind of a belief, they have a kind of a faith, which is not saving faith. The thing that marks out spurious faith from true faith, that which really is the evidence of it, is the absence of works that are the evidence of true faith. And that's what I want us to consider tonight and think about for a time. This is the fruit of true faith. You will know that we have mentioned in recent times some of the methodology that's used by those who would follow in the train of Charles Finney, whereby people are encouraged to profess faith in Christ openly. But in many cases, that's all they do. They profess Christ without actually possessing Christ. They go away the same way that they came to the service, still unrepentant, still really, truthfully unbelieving. The thing about true faith is that it's always evidenced by true works. There's that which we might call the fruit of saving faith. And that's what's talked about in James chapter 2, but it's also spoken of in other places, such as the portion that we read from earlier in the service, Ephesians chapter 2. Many of us will know by heart Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. I certainly do. Some of the earliest verses I ever learned. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the truth. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is by grace alone. It is God's favor given toward undeserving and ill-deserving sinners. We're saved by grace alone, as the hymn says. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. We're saved through faith alone, furthermore, in Jesus Christ alone. This is the 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, and we know about the solas of the Reformation. One of them is sola gratia, which is grace alone. Another one, sola Christo, that is Christ alone. And another one is sola fide, faith alone. This is the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without works. Now the Bible teaches us this everywhere. There's not a person who will ever be in heaven because of the works of his or her own hands. No one will ever be saved because of human merit. And there are so many scriptures that I could give as proof texts of that particular statement. For example, Galatians 2:16. Paul tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it really refers there to faith in or toward Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's faith. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's just the same as saying we're saved by faith without works. People will often say, the Church of Rome will often say, well, the Bible does not use the term faith alone. But I've just read a text that shuts you up to faith alone because it excludes works. So if you have faith without works, what do you have? You have faith alone. And that is how we are saved. That is how we are justified. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the implication of that text, which by the way was a favorite of my father's, and today, the 26th of February, my father would have been 61 years old. 61 years old. Yes, in spiritual years. Because he was converted on the 26th of February, 1956. That was 61 years ago. And it's the first thing I thought of when I got up this morning and looked at the calendar. Because my dad used to talk about the 26th of February all the time. That's when he passed from death unto life. As a young man in his 20s, so he would be considerably more than 61 in human years right now. But he used to quote this text all the time. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And furthermore, you have that text in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the work of Christ. And true saving faith is that which leans entirely upon that work of his. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. This is the confession of the true believer. This is my only hope for eternity as a sinner. Jesus died for me. And I'm trusting in that. I'm trusting in his work to get me to glory. Now that faith in Jesus Christ, which we exercise toward him, by which we lean upon his work for our salvation, it is not a work which satisfies God. We must emphasize that. Faith is not a work. Faith is, as one old theologian described it, a ceasing from work. That's what faith is. Faith is stopping working and looking to Jesus Christ alone. Faith is described in many different ways in the Bible. Someone said faith is the eye that looks to Christ. Faith is the hand that receives Christ. And there are many other descriptions that we could give, but faith is also a resting upon the great work of Christ that he did for us. So therefore, the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ is the procuring cause of our justification. Faith, on the other hand, is only an instrument whereby that work of Christ is received and made real to you as the sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This was the answer to the question that was posed to those men in the jail at Philippi. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, his finished work on the cross, is therefore the object and the only object of our faith. But faith itself doesn't have any merit in it. I believe it was R.L. Dabney who used to say, the meritorious cause of our salvation is the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ. The instrumental cause of our salvation is faith. Faith leans upon the work of Jesus Christ. George Whitefield was a great evangelist. He actually preached not so far from here. There is a house up in Nazareth called Whitefield House. And that house was built, incidentally, to house the orphans of slaves. So Whitefield was not, as many have asserted, a racist. George Whitefield was a godly man. He was a great preacher of the word. But he said some great things. And one of the things that he said was that we are justified three ways. We're justified meritoriously by the blood of Christ. We are justified instrumentally by faith in Christ. And unlike Dabney, he had a third one. He said we are justified declaratively by our good works. And that last point is really vital. Because this is what I want to talk about tonight. The fruit of true faith. While it is true, and I've been emphasizing it in this introduction, that nobody will ever be in heaven because of their works, no one will ever be justified on the basis of works, yet it is also true that all those who are truly justified by faith prove the reality of that justification by works of righteousness. Really, in short, salvation makes a difference in your life. True salvation makes a difference in the way that you live. And this is the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read it again. Following on from those wonderful words, not of works, lest any man should boast, it says, "For, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That's talking about the new creation. That's talking about regeneration and that which flows from it. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is an interesting thought, what God has foreordained. A lot of times when preachers talk about what the Lord has done in choosing us in election, they emphasize the end, which is going to heaven. We've been chosen in Christ that we might be in heaven. Now this is true. But that's not all that's true. Because if you go back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," that's election, "that," and you can put in there, "in order that," or "for this purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ," and so on. You see this? Part of our election is an election unto holiness. Election has to do not only with the end result, the ultimate, which is heaven. It also has to do with our life until we get to heaven. There's something that God has ordained should happen to us as believers. And we see it in Ephesians chapter 2 and the 10th verse. He has created us unto good works. Works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here's foreordination. Here's election unto holiness. So while it is true, and we must emphasize it, that salvation is not of works, sola fide, faith alone, salvation is unto good works. This is the fruit of true saving faith. Now the scripture teaches us that good works are a matter of obligation. It's not a matter of choice. It's not that, you know, you can kind of go in for this or decide not to go in for it. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What I'm saying is that this fruit of faith is not an optional matter. It's not a kind of an add-on. You know how it sometimes is with insurance? You can get a policy that just about covers the basics, and then beyond that you're on your own. That's not God's salvation. Now, that's how some people preach it. You have this fire insurance policy that keeps you out of hell. But as far as holiness and living for the Lord and being a witness for Him and being a testimony for Him, that's sort of an optional extra. You can either have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, or you might just want to have Him as your Savior without Him being your Lord. The problem is that that's not the salvation that God speaks about in His Word. You see, here's something that's bound up with the whole work of salvation. Let's go back to the portion that I referenced there a few minutes ago in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 from verse 17. These are very important words. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, that really means if faith is not accompanied by works, it is dead being alone. It's not living faith. It's not faith that unites you to Christ. Then you go on and you read in the next verse, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what is being said here? You go back up this chapter to verse 14. And many people misunderstand these words. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Many will look at that, the Church of Rome included, and they'll say, there you are. The Bible doesn't teach that faith is enough to save you. You have to have works to save you. Because it says here, if a man has faith and he doesn't have works, can faith save him? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is clear. The answer is no, it can't. So, isn't that what the Bible is saying? That you can't be saved by faith alone. You can't be justified by faith alone. No, my friend, that is not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying here is simply this. If you have faith, but that faith is not then evidenced by works, then it's not true faith. And really how we could parse these words is in this way. If a man has faith and has not works, can that kind of faith save him? What kind of faith? Well, the faith that's talked about in verse 17. If it hasn't got any works, it's dead. That means it's not living. It's not a living thing. It doesn't save you. It's not saving faith, it's that spurious, false faith that we talked about in another message. So it's really important for us to understand this. Don't please misunderstand. Don't think that I'm contradicting myself on one hand by saying you're justified by faith without works, and on the other hand saying that you have to have works in order to be truly justified. No, you don't have to have works to be justified before God. But the works of the life prove the reality of your faith. Do you mean perfect works? No. You cannot mean perfect works. Because if that's the case, none of us are saved. If I have to serve the Lord in perfection after I am justified by faith, then I'm afraid I'm lost. I look to Christ, who is my justification before God, His perfection, His keeping of the law in totality. But what the Bible is teaching here is the obligation of works of godliness as the necessary evidence of faith's reality. You could say that works are the corollary of faith. Now, justification by faith in the Bible is always connected with holy living. That's certainly true of the writings of Paul. There's no question about it. Again, if we refer to Titus chapter 3, this is made so clear in these verses. I read verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy and so on. Then it says, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Did you notice that? That they which have believed in God, this is something that's already taken place, might be careful to maintain good works. What, maintaining good works in order to be saved? No. Maintaining good works in order to show that your faith is real, that you are a true believer in Christ. Godly living is the natural consequence of genuine belief in Christ. We never really do good works until we do them because we are saved, not in order to be saved. See, in so many places, ministers and others put the cart before the horse. Oh, you have to do this, do that, and do the other thing in order to be saved. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God is not D-O. The teaching of the Word of God for justification is D-O-N-E. It's done. Christ has done the work. We're saved because of his work. So when we live a godly life, we do so not in order to be saved. We are created, however, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, unto good works. Now what does that mean? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is a reference to the new creation. That's what God's salvation is. Let me show you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What's that talking about? That's talking about Genesis chapter 1. What did God say in Genesis chapter 1? Let there be light. And there was light. So there you have God commanding the light to shine out of darkness. This is the same God who, it says here in verse 6, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who originally shined out of darkness and brought about the light is the same God who has shined the light into our hearts. Not in the old creation, Genesis chapter 1. This is the new creation. And of course the old creation is typical and symbolic of the new creation. This is exactly what God has done in our salvation. God has entered into the darkness and he has brought light. It's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of it in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's spoken of, incidentally, in other places as well. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new creation. Again, Ephesians 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. There's a new creation. Things are no longer the same in the life of a true believer. Now, whenever God saved you, in one sense, he made you perfect. That is to say, he viewed you in Christ as perfect. God's salvation is a perfect work. So he has perfectly justified us. There's nothing more that can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. In other words, you're never going to be any more saved 1,000 years or 10,000 years from now than you were the day that you were converted. You'll never be any more saved than you are right now, if you're saved. It's a perfect work. But there is another sense in which the work that God is doing within us is not perfect. It's continuing. And this is not justification, this is sanctification. This is the ongoing work of the Spirit whereby he is perfecting us. He's cutting off the rough edges. He's chiseling at us. He's filing us down. He's making us into something. And that will not be completed, by the way, till we get to glory. So the next time you go to some web page and it says on here, under construction, you know that's a representation of my Christian life. I'm a work in progress. The Lord hasn't finished with me yet. This is what he's doing. He's bringing us in the new creation into a fuller and fuller image of Christ. But here's the thing. Things are no longer the same in the life of the true Christian since he came to Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. If you look at the earlier verses, look at the context of verse 10, you see verse 2, wherein in time past. Here's the way it used to be. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he goes on with this. Among whom also we all had, past tense, our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, past tense, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. You see this? You were. We were. This is the theme right through this chapter. But then you come to verse 10. It's not we were, it's we are. There's been a change. Something's happened. The Lord has done a work. And that work that the Lord has done shows up in the life. Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to him. You know what I find a lot in the world today? People who look just the same as the world. They talk like the world. They go to places the world goes to. They act like the world. And then they tell you that they're Christians. And I'm not buying it. And it's even more important, not only am I not buying it, the Lord's not buying it. There's an awful lot of this, what we used to call easy believism, around today, where people will tell you, oh yes, I'm saved, and they'll even talk about the doctrines of grace, and they'll talk about Reformed doctrine. But they'll probably do so over their favorite lager and smoking a big stogie at the same time. Listen, I think in so-called fundamentalist churches and in many other kinds of churches, there's a sad lack of preaching upon holiness. And consequently, a lot of people are viewed as saved, but they're just not dedicated. That's how it's excused. They're just not consecrated to God, but they're saved. But are they saved? Do they really possess Christ? Has the Lord come into the life and made a difference? The Bible here speaks of those who've been created by God in Christ, and there are a lot who haven't been created by God in Christ. They've been manufactured by men. May the Lord save us from that. Good works are the fruit of true faith. They're a matter of obligation and they are a matter of ordination. I don't want to spend a lot of time at this because I've already mentioned it. But Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 makes it clear election is not only unto heaven but unto holiness. Many claim to have true faith but their works contradict their words. Isn't that true? Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Why do you do that? Paul, writing to Titus, he said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 about some people, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. That's a terrible thing. What a testimony that is. They profess that they know God. You ask them, "Are you a Christian?" They'll answer in the affirmative very, very strongly, "Yes." But Paul says, in works they deny him. See, God himself has ordained that his people walk in good works. A true convert is created in Christ Jesus. What was it that Jesus died to achieve? Did he only die to take us to heaven? Because if that's true of every Christian, the Lord died for you merely to take you to heaven, then could I just say this? You would have gone to heaven the day that you were saved. If that was the Lord's purpose, only to take you to heaven, save you and take you to heaven, he would have taken you there the day you were saved. Now, he did that with the dying thief. He did that with the dying thief. But most often, he doesn't do that. He leaves you here that you might live for him. One old preacher said, it's nice to talk about the sweet by and by, but in the meantime, we have to live for God in the nasty now and now. Here. In this world. C.H. Spurgeon said, he that has true faith will have true obedience. If a man says he has faith and has no works, he lies. If any man declares that he believes on Christ and yet does not lead a holy life, he makes a mistake. For while we do not trust in good works, we know that faith always begets good works. Faith is the father of holiness, and he has not the parent who loves not the child. And then Spurgeon said this, God's blessings are blessings with both his hands. In one hand he gives pardon, but in the other hand he always gives holiness. And no man can have the one unless he has the other. Another great preacher, John Calvin, said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. The word that's used here in Ephesians 2:10, the word ordained, is actually in the margin a different word. It's the word prepared. And it's used in one other place in the New Testament, and that is in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared, or you could say ordained, unto glory. So God's will and God's plan for his people is not only glory, but godliness. I know that we might take that seriously. The Lord wants to take us to heaven, and ultimately that's what he will do. And the prayer of Christ for his own will ultimately be answered when you go from this scene of time into glory. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the purpose of Christ. But in the meantime, God's will and plan for us is that we might live for him. That men might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, make me a testimony to others. That should be our prayer. Works, then, as the fruit of true faith, are a matter of occupation. Notice how the verse here in Ephesians 2:10 talks about walking in them. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, walking in Scripture is often used as an analogy for the way that you live. So we talk about someone's walk, how someone walks. It's speaking about the way that they live from day to day. And the book of Ephesians, by the way, says a lot about the walk of the Christian. For example, in chapter 4, at the end of that, you have certain things that were to be noted for as believers. And then he goes into chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Walk in love. "As Christ also hath loved us."
So here is something that's set before us as our responsibility as believers. You go back to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," or beg of you, "that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called." So the Lord has called you to be a Christian. Walk worthy of that calling. Act like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Show forth to others in your life from day to day, by your speech, by your demeanor, even by your dress, that you're a Christian. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I could really go down that road, and I have to resist the temptation to do it. But I see so many people, I see pictures of people today professing to be Christians, and I'm left shaking my head. It's like a double face palm. They look like something out of darkest Africa in the old days before they were ever civilized. Tattoos everywhere, piercings everywhere. They look like something that came out of some horror movie. And yet they're telling everybody that they're Christians. I don't see it. I don't see it. Sanctification is progressive. It's a process, growing in grace, becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. Everyday living is where good works must be seen. The Christian life is a walk. It's not a one-time decision. It's a walk. It's not praying a little prayer and it makes no difference. It's a walk. A walk that is an ongoing thing. I think there are far, far too many people resting on a quote-unquote decision, which was only a passing emotion drummed up by a high-pressure salesman, some slick preacher in some service where he got a lot of people to profess something that they knew nothing about what they were even doing. And no lasting work of grace was done, but yet that decision is trusted in as their ticket to heaven. Now, God's salvation reaches the heart, but if it reaches the heart, it's also going to impact the life. So if I say that I love God, that's going to show up. That's going to show up in my life. Am I seeking to walk with God in obedience to His word? This is the acid test. And then, finally, works which are the fruit of faith are for us a matter of observation. Do you know that the world is watching you? Especially when you tell people that you're saved. You immediately paint a big target on your back. Someone asks you, about your life. Why do you do this? Why don't you do that? And all the rest, and then it all gets into the conversation and you tell them, well, I'm a Christian. Well, immediately you can just paint this big bullseye right on your back. You then become a matter of observation. And your life becomes like a sermon. It preaches to other people. The thing is, what does it say to them? What is my life saying to those that I come across from day to day? The Bible says that we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Are we doing that? Are we seeking to have a testimony before the world? This is a mark of grace. The recognition of your godliness by others, even the ungodly. It was said of some in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do we have true saving faith? If we do, then the outworking of that, the fruit of that, is going to be present in the life. The Bible says, Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship. God is working on us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thank God we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But if we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it's going to make a difference in the way that we live. May God help us to live to his glory. Amen.